Out of respect for the Word of God, let us stand as I read this morning from 1 Peter chapter 3, the first 7 verses. And as I read, remember, this is God's perfect Word, so please do pay careful attention to the reading of it. The Apostle Peter writes, "Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry, or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children, if you do good, and do not fear anything that is frightening. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as a weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of our God stands forever. Let us go to him in prayer. Our Father, grant to us strength and open eyes and a willingness to believe and obey as we approach your word this morning. Protect the one who stands before your people, that I would proclaim only that which accords with your perfect truth. Build us up in these things. Build up your church for your glory, for the good of your people. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The passage which is before us this morning at the beginning of 1 Peter 3, as you can see from the reading we just had, is a most challenging passage. There are so many things about the text we have just read which jump out at us and are difficult for us to even believe we would find here in God's Word. We read in our passage this morning of things like wives submitting to their husbands. Peter in this passage addresses things like braided hair and gold jewelry. He mentions the fact that Abraham's wife, Sarah, addressed him as Lord. He references wives as the weaker vessel, and he even gives us the warning that if husbands do not treat their wives in the ways in which God's Word calls them to, then their prayers might be hindered. All of this is very tough language, to be sure. And this tough language and the concepts which Peter has brought before us by inspiration of the Holy Spirit makes it very difficult to know where we should even begin this morning. But then again, when faced with such a difficult passage, it should always be clear to us exactly where we should begin. In fact, Peter has just reminded us of where we should begin at the end of chapter 1 of this same book. Whenever we approach any portion of God's Word, especially when we approach the difficult portions of God's Word, such as are before us here this morning, we do well to remember that this is God's Word. As Peter said to us at the end of chapter 1, all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls, but the Word of the Lord remains forever. As we approach this section of 1 Peter, at the beginning of chapter 3, we must approach it with those words in mind and that truth firmly fixed in our minds, that this is God's Word that we stand before. That as difficult and as challenging, perhaps as frustrating and maybe even as offensive as these words may seem to you, this is God's Word nonetheless. It is not merely the words of men. It is the inspired Word of God, which is perfect. And so, as we approach this passage, as we consider what Peter is addressing, he's speaking to us about our marriages. He's talking to us about godly homes, and particularly husbands and wives within those homes. This is critical instruction for the Church of Jesus Christ. Of the things which Peter has been addressing, how we as Christians live in the workplace, how we as Christians live in society and under the government, he now speaks to us of how husbands and wives are to interact. And this is not among the least of importance in this section of instructions. Are we ready for this instruction? We must be, because you know as well as I that it is time that we as Christians embrace not the things that we want to be true, or even the things about marriage which maybe we've been told are true, but it is time for us as Christians to embrace what is true according to God's Word. These are instructions that you and I need. And heeding the wisdom which we find in this portion of God's Word will guide us into paths of peace and godliness that will not only facilitate better relationships with our spouses, it will at the same time facilitate a closer walk with our God. I pray that you want those things as much as I do, and that you realize your need as much as I realize it for us to work on these things. And so if we have such a humble willingness to come before the Word of God, then let us look honestly and openly at what this portion of His Word tells us. Peter, in this section, begins his instructions with instructions to wives. Verse 1, Peter tells us that wives are to be subject or submissive to their husbands. Now you'll notice that very early, right at the outset, in fact, of verse 1, that Peter says, in the same way, or likewise. This language at the outset of the verse reminds us that we're in a broader context of instruction. This is not an isolated set of instructions, but part of a broader whole of which Peter is addressing. That broader scope is, Peter is in the midst of addressing how individuals relate to one another within a world which is ordered by God. There are authority structures which God has put in place for every sphere of life. And Peter is taking us through some of those aspects of our existence. And he's reminding us of the ways in which God has ordered this world. That he has, at the end of chapter 2, established roles for governors and citizens within the state. That he has, end of chapter 2, established roles for those in authority and those under authority in the workplace. And that in the same way, or likewise, chapter 3, verse 1, God has also established roles of leadership and submission within marriage. Now, it is of course important to note that these three areas will not be of exactly the same kind and function as one another. That is to say, submission for wives will not necessarily look the same as submission for servants or for citizens. These are different areas, and the types of submissions which are elaborated upon in this section are different. But what it does mean is that God has ordered the world in such a way that the various callings that we have, every calling that you and I have been given, are callings within certain structures that God has put in place. And Peter's reminding us of our callings to serve God within those areas that God has called us to. And in this section, what it means most generally is that the wife should affirm the leadership of her husband, not only with her words and deeds, but also in her heart. Now, is there more that we can say specifically about what this submission should look like? Well, Peter does say more in our section. In verse 1 of our passage, Peter explains that a wife's submission, it must include being mindful of the spiritual state of her husband. Especially, seemingly in Peter's mind, especially if he's not a believer. Peter says here in this section that a wife may and should speak to her husband about her faith in Christ. That is understood. But a wife, as we must understand, may also reach a point where her husband is unwilling to listen to her. That is why it is particularly important, Peter highlights here, for wives to let their godly submission speak louder than their assertive words, even when it comes to the proclamation of Christ. The way in which they submit to their husbands needs to be wrapped up with their desire for their husbands to see Christ. As verse 2 explains, wives' submission to their husbands must include submission to Christ, which will result how in a life of moral purity. Now we'll return to this evangelistic component to marriage a little later. But for now, as we move on to verse 3, we see how Peter continues in this line of thinking. Peter speaks more of what this submission would look like, and that is how the submissive Christian wife, verse 3, will let her beauty be known by her inner beauty, or as it's called here, the hidden person of a gentle and quiet spirit. Now this inner beauty is contrasted with external adornment. External adornment, which comes from hairstyles and jewelry and clothing. But there's something so important we need to note about this, because this verse has been so widely misunderstood. Peter, in this verse, is not prohibiting braided hair, gold jewelry, or nice clothing. In fact, one of the ways you can see that this is the case is at the end of verse 3, some English translations, not ours, but some English translations translate that as fine clothes or fine clothing. But it's more literally in the Greek just clothing, plain and simple. And what that means is that Peter is not prohibiting braided hair or gold jewelry any more than he is prohibiting clothing. Peter instead is making a different point. He's making a point about how we use this external adornment, what it's for. And this is the warning which Peter is giving to wives, that they ought not to let their beauty depend upon such things. That this ought not to be the place in which they derive their beauty from such external adornment. Yes, verse 3 needs to be a reminder to us of the need for modesty in dress, but that really is not the burden of this verse. The main focus of this verse is to discourage a merely external beauty, which may in fact serve as a cover-up for something far worse on the inside. Now, the nature of that internal beauty, that hidden person of which Peter speaks, that imperishable beauty, the nature of that's expanded a little bit near the end of verse 4, where Peter encourages wives to develop a gentle and quiet spirit, which, as he reminds us, is very precious in God's sight. Now, that gentle and quiet spirit, it's not only commendable for wives. Of course, it is commendable for all Christian women, but it ought not surprise you for me to say that it is commendable for Christian men as well. Can we think through these big passages like the Beatitudes or the fruits of the Spirit, any number of other passages which promote virtues like quietness and gentleness for all of God's people? It reminds us that these qualities which are enumerated here are not uniquely feminine qualities. They are commendable qualities for Christians. Christians, all Christians. But in the development of submission, the reason why Peter brings this in is that in the matter of submission, these are indispensable qualities. That if wives are to have and embody the sort of submission that Peter is describing here, that these will be a couple of the fruits of the Spirit which are absolutely necessary. That without this quietness and gentleness, the kind of submission that Peter's talking about won't come to fruition. These are essential qualities. It is impossible for a wife to submit to the leadership of her husband without gentleness and quietness of spirit. Peter goes on and elaborates even more in verse 5, where he continues his encouragement to this kind of godly submission by appealing now to an Old Testament example. In fact, he starts out broadly with women in the past and then focuses specifically on one Old Testament example, Abraham's wife, Sarah. She's the only named example. Now, don't mistake that to mean that Sarah is the example par excellence, as if she was the perfect Christian wife. In fact, we remember that her submission struggled at points, even in just her willingness to laugh at the promises of God. This is not the model of unblemished godliness, to be sure, but it is a resource to which Peter can turn by inspiration of the Holy Spirit and say, look at Sarah's willingness to submit to her husband. Look at her willingness to go where her husband led. And Peter specifically mentions that Sarah called her husband Lord or Master. Now, before all of the elbow nudges begin at this point, there are a couple of comments we need to make about this example that Peter references, that Sarah called her husband Lord. In the Old Testament times, it was not an uncommon thing for one human to call another human Lord. And in such instances, that reference or title of Lord would be employed as a sign of respect from one human to another. There's one example I think of in particular. It's when Jacob is returning from Laban's house and he encounters his brother Esau on the way back home. You remember that extremely tense situation where Jacob had every reason to believe that Esau would not exactly welcome him with open arms. There had been a lot of water under the bridge and a lot of it was very ugly. But as Jacob neared Esau, do you remember the posture and the address which he took? Jacob bowed repeatedly and called Esau Lord. In other words, I use this example to remind us that that this address of Lord, the ways in which signification of respect was given in the Old Testament, this is something which is part and parcel of why Peter writes this. It was part of showing respect to one another in Old Testament times and even into the New Testament times. That's the sense to which Peter is appealing here. He's saying, wives, respect your husbands in general and respect them specifically in the way that you speak to them. Respect your husbands in the ways that you address them. The question that probably, though, is still looming in your mind is, should wives still be addressing their husbands with such language of Lord or Master? Well, we need to, of course, always be mindful of the cultural norms of the times, both then and now, when seeking to apply the principles. I'm not talking about it's all relative, and I'm not talking about cultural contextualization as an excuse to basically push aside God's word. That's not what we need to do. We need, though, to be mindful of the circumstances in which we live, which we live and which they lived. Would it be right for a wife to call her husband Lord today? Well, today we almost exclusively use the title Lord to refer to God. And it would not seem best, therefore, for wives to call their husbands Lord in a context like that today. The nudging maybe has reversed sides at this point. But understanding how that cultural context has changed must never be used as an excuse to negate the principle which is here in God's Word. The principle is a clear one, as difficult as it may be to hear, that wives are supposed to submit to their husbands. The circumstantial application of that principle may vary from generation to generation, but the principle itself remains. And we see in this passage the clear thrust of what that principle means. How wives should focus on internal beauty rather than external adornment. How wives should serve the spiritual welfare of their husbands by their testimony and action, depending on that more than upon their words. How wives should develop inner qualities like gentleness and quietness. All of this is part of the relatively brief sketch of instructions that Peter gives to wives. But what about to husbands? He does address them as well. Verse 7, in fact, is devoted to instructions for husbands. And although the instructions, frankly, to husbands are far shorter in length than those we just saw to wives, the demands are no less challenging. Here again in verse 7 what the Apostle Peter says, "Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they're heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered." Now, of all of the important things which Peter is saying and emphasizing to husbands here, there are a couple of potential stumbling blocks for us in this verse. A couple of phrases which end up drawing our attention and perhaps distracting us from the main point that Peter is making. One of those things is that Peter says that husbands should honor their wives as the weaker vessel. What does he mean by weaker? Weaker here does not have reference to moral or spiritual inferiority. Some have distorted the meaning of what Peter is saying here so as to imply that there is a spiritual inferiority of wives to their husbands, or of women to men in general, worse yet. But these verses as a whole flatly contradict any such notion. In fact, if you look at verse 7, it makes clear that husbands and wives are equal spiritually. Spiritually, they are equal. The respective standing before God of believing husbands and believing wives is that they are both heirs of the gift and the grace of life in Christ. So when Peter speaks here of the weaker partner, he does not have in mind spiritual weakness. He might have in mind the idea that wives are sometimes weaker physically than their husbands, which would then encourage husbands to love and to protect their wives rather than abuse them. We must forget from generation to generation, the threat of domestic abuse is something that needed to be warned against both then as well as now. Given the context, though, Peter might also have in mind the idea that there is a weaker position in terms of submission which the wife is to have. that with regard to their standing before God in Christ, they are spiritually equals, but that there is a functional difference between the husband and wife, which would accord very well with everything that Peter is saying here. And if that is Peter's emphasis, as it appears to be, then it would encourage husbands particularly not to abuse their authority. That as the beginning of verse 7 says, that they are to live with their wives in an understanding way. That they are to be mindful of their wives and thoughtful, sympathetic and attentive to the needs of their wives. That husbands are to honor and cherish their wife with all love and respect, not abusing their authority. And you know that about biblical authority, right? That biblical authority must never be used as an excuse for in order to abuse others, whether that is spiritually or verbally or physically. Biblical authority is always intended and designed to protect and to honor the other person. Many misguided people have misused verse 7 here as an excuse for a lower regard for their wives. But Christian, that simply doesn't accord with what Peter is saying here. Peter is saying something, though, that's very important for us. And this is the focal point, in fact, of Peter's instructions to husbands. That we husbands have to honor our wives. In fact, that emphasis is so strong, Peter so much wants husbands to get this point, that there is a warning for husbands if they fail in this area. Near the end of verse 7, Peter warns that if a husband does not use his authority for the honoring of his wife, then the husband's prayers might be hindered. Now that is another potential stumbling block for us. What could Peter possibly mean by our prayers being hindered if we do not follow the principles of God's word? We wonder to ourselves, how could the prayers of any Christian be hindered? Well, we must keep in mind a couple of basic principles, which I know you are as familiar with as I am. The Christian, we know, always has free access to the throne of God in prayer, which is built upon the obedience of Christ. We have access to the throne of God always because of Christ and His mediatorial work, which is why we always pray in His name. That access to the throne at all times is not because of your own obedience. It is because of the obedience of your Savior, our great high priest. Even when we sin, we are not somehow banned from the throne of grace. Christians need to be regularly reminded of it, even though I think most of us know it. Indeed, when we sin, we're called all the more to run to our God in prayer for grace. So with that in mind, we revisit that question. What could Peter mean when he says our prayers would be hindered if we don't follow the principles of God's word? Well, Peter likely has in mind here the hindrance which is established in our own conscience. When are your prayers hindered? When is it you find it most difficult to pray? A guilty conscience is often the occasion for abandoning prayer. It is an ironic situation that we find ourselves in when we've sinned against God that we would run from Him rather than to Him in prayer. And yet it is a very common abandonment of prayer which comes. You should always pray, we know that. And times when you struggle with sin should certainly not be an exception to that rule. But when our conscience is troubled by a knowledge of our own sins against God, and when our sins are against someone as close to us as our spouse, when a husband knows the ways in which he has sinned against his wife, that often is the occasion for him to run from God rather than to Him, as foolish as that may be. In that sense, Peter seems to be saying that we would find our prayers hindered. To put this on its head and put it in more positive terms, Peter is encouraging husbands by reminding them that a godly treatment of others, their wives in particular, will serve to strengthen their walk with the Lord. By honoring your wife, you know you're honoring God. And when you honor the Lord in the way in which you honor others, you know you're facilitating a stronger relationship not only with your wife, but with the Lord to whom you belong. It's amazing, never ceases to amaze, how symbiotic the relationship seems to be between our treatment of others and our relationship to God. How we treat the people around us and how that impacts our relationship and walk before God. How you treat others usually impacts your willingness to approach God. And yet the two must always walk hand in hand. Cling to Him in prayer. look to Him and His Word, and allow that to walk hand in hand with the ways in which you treat others. That's true for you husbands. Husbands, this should serve to strengthen in your mind the critical importance of honoring your wife in what you say, in what you do, and even in what you think of her. Husbands and wives, this should further accentuate your need to view your treatment of your spouse as the fruit of your relationship with Christ. These things should always be connected. Husbands, if you truly honor and love Christ as your Savior, then you must truly love and honor the wife that He has given to you, not merely because of her and who she is, but because of Christ and who He is. And wives, if you truly submit and respect Christ as your Lord, then you must truly respect and submit to your husband, not merely because of your husband or how respectable you think he is or is not, but because of Christ and who He is, and because of your love for Him. How we treat our spouses must always be informed by how our Christ has treated us. Your relationship to Christ, it cannot help but impact your relationship to others. And Peter has already told us these things, hasn't he? It's just a helpful reminder when it comes, a necessary reminder at that, but when it comes to the instructions to husbands and wives, he's already told us that our relationship to Christ impacts our relationships with other people. That's true in society in general, end of chapter 2. It's true in workplaces, end of chapter 2, and it should be true and it must be true in the home, beginning of chapter 3. Specifically here for husbands and wives. Your relationship to Christ must impact your relationship to others. And that truth, it leads us to a few concluding remarks about this passage. First, you must begin to see your role in marriage as an opportunity to proclaim Jesus as Lord. I don't know how often you think of your marriages and your role in marriage in that sense, but it is very present here in Peter's instruction. We've seen in earlier instructions that Peter's given us on submission in these authority structures. Back in chapter 2, we've already seen how thoroughly outward-facing and evangelistic our mindset is to be in these things, that we would serve others so as to silence their foolish talk, that we would be respectful and submissive in these ways as a proclamation regarding the gospel. And we see it here again explicitly as Peter, in verse 1, encourages wives to submit so as to win their husbands for Christ. He's saying, how are you going to show your husbands the Christ whom you serve? He says, submit to your husbands. Show them the respect which they deserve because of the position that God has put them in. That principle, it gives direction and encouragement for wives, whether they have an unbelieving husband or even a believing one. For those of you with believing husbands, rejoice in your opportunity to strengthen his walk with the Lord in how you submit. That is a real opportunity that God has placed before you. Those of you with unbelieving husbands, decide right now that you're going to live in such a way as to show the gospel in your very manner of life and character, that he'll be able to see it there. Show him that Christ's willingness to serve you enables you to serve your husband. And although Peter does not explicitly spell out those same evangelistic purposes for husbands, the same principle holds true for you as well. Honor your wives so that they may see how Christ has honored you. You are who you are only because of Christ. You are who you are only because of Him. Only because of His love and mercy shown to you. And now you must reflect that to your spouse. And so you who are married, see your role in marriage as an opportunity to proclaim Jesus as Lord. There's a second thing that we must appreciate from this passage. And that is how our calling to these roles, it's predicated entirely upon our freedom in Christ. Remember what Peter told us back in chapter 2, verse 16? We have not been made free in order to sin. Rather, we have been freed for what? Verse 16 of chapter 2. We've been freed in order to serve. Particularly to serve God, and then by way of implication that we would serve others around us. That's what you have been freed for. Not to be absolutely autonomous. You've been freed to serve and to submit to others. You look at Peter's instructions here, and they probably seem burdensome to you, if you're honest about it. You may look at this, husbands and wives, and think, if I do the things that Peter, at God's word, is calling me to do, it's going to lead to emptiness. I'm going to lose myself and my own assertiveness because I'm going to end up having to serve the other person so much. That's not really who I am. That's not how I should behave. I can't bear the thought of having to live in the way that Peter speaks here. You have to understand that these instructions which Peter gives for marital roles, this is not following a path of slavery. It's following a path of true and perfect freedom. If you refuse to follow that biblical path, then understand at the same time you are making yourself a slave to the wisdom of this world. Notice how in verse 6 of our passage, wives are urged not to fear anything that is frightening. Wives, are you afraid of what it will look like if you follow Peter's instructions here? Husbands, are you afraid of the same kind of thing? That if our homes conform to the model that God's Word sets before us, that we would have to fear the ridicule of an onlooking world? Will they think if you follow this pattern that you've lost yourself? Understand, Christian, that far from being lost, biblical freedom is being found in Christ. And it's realized when we can delight in opportunities to serve other people. And that's true here in marriage. If you find yourself bristling at the instructions in this passage, then you need to remember that you're no longer a slave to this world and its ideas of marital roles. Live in this freedom, the freedom which your Savior has secured for you, and live out of that freedom in your marriages. Therefore, see your role in marriage as an opportunity to proclaim Jesus as Lord. Also, make submission and honoring to each other an issue of using your freedom in Christ to serve one another. And the final thing that we need to see this morning is we must be wary of misusing and misunderstanding these words which are before us. Do not follow the wrong-headed interpretations and temptations which confront you as you look at this passage. Realize, in one avenue of misinterpretation, realize that these instructions are specifically for wives and husbands in their relationships to each other within the context of their marriage. It is not the case that all women are to be subject to all men. That is not what this passage is teaching. The Word of God does not make any such sweeping condemnation of women in leadership roles anywhere and everywhere. These commands that we have before us, we must understand that these are commands to husbands and wives, not more generally to men and women. And realize also that once we get the context right in our minds, we must avoid the ever-present extremes and the temptations of those extremes in our minds. As we walk away from this morning, we are going to be tempted to take what Peter has said and go in one of two directions. On the one hand, there's going to be the temptation to go in the extreme of virtual dictatorship in marriage. In this model, the wife is so often seen as completely unequal to her husband. This extreme view would tell wives never to raise a question to their husbands, or that their husbands should never consider the wisdom of their wife. The command here, realize though, is to submission, not to slavery. And that view of dictatorship is not what Peter's talking about. The opposite extreme, though, is perhaps equally or maybe even more common. To run with this passage in the opposite, but equally damaging extreme to the first that we saw. In this extreme, the wife begins to order the husband around as if the authority structure set forth here were absolutely opposite. In this extreme, the husband's wisdom is assumed foolishness. In this extreme, whether stated or not, the husband is regarded as unequal to the wife and entirely subservient to her desires and wishes. You know as well as I do that both of these extremes are very common, and they are promoted widely throughout the world, and even within the church. And that is a sad reality which you and I must not only be mindful of, but we must be prepared to avoid. As we look all around us and we see models for husbands and wives which appear to be anything but agreeable to the Word of God, we've got to realize those are not the things that we're going to embrace. These are not the paths for us because we're a people of the Word of God, a people who belong to Christ. You Christian wives are free to submit to your husbands. And you husbands are free to honor your wives, no matter what the world may tell you about that. Don't enslave yourselves to all kinds of man-made models, which may have the appearance of wisdom, may even have the appearance of godliness, but which have no real power to facilitate a healthy marriage where each spouse is honored for the calling that God has given to them. Instead, realize who you are as followers of Christ, and then live that out in your marriages for the sake of Christ, for the sake of His gospel. Let us pray. Our Lord, grant to us strength for these things about which we feel so weak and unable. Grant to us an ability to not only understand what Peter speaks to us here, but to follow it because it's your word. Grant to us a willingness in these areas. And as by your power marriages are strengthened, we pray that it would be a testimony of the gospel of Christ. And our Lord, that we as husbands and wives would at the same time gain such great satisfaction and reward from living in marriages that function more and more like this biblical model you put before us. Grant us these good things for your glory and for the strengthening of your people, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.